I hope tonight that just I'm going to speak for just a few minutes. I know everybody is tired of getting into the school week and getting into the routine, and so I'm going to take just a few minutes. But I hope that what I have to say tonight can give you some encouragement, because it's my purpose tonight to encourage you in the Word, because I can say that I don't have the words or the ability to fully express the power of the Word of God and what it says to us as Christians tonight. But I'm going to read two very short verses. You don't have to turn to these. I'm going to read these, and at first they may not appear to be contrasting verses, but I think as you'll see as we go, you'll see the contrast between these two verses. The first verse is James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Then it's Psalm 56:9. Psalm 56:9, this is David speaking, says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. The title of my message tonight is God is for me. Or we could say, God is for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that we can be here tonight. I just pray that You would just give me the words to say. I know that I do not in my ability have the ability to express the power of the Word of God and the power of the truth that God is for me, that God is for us if we are His children. And I just pray tonight that You would take these words, that You would apply them to the hearts of those who are here, and that You would be honored and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the spring, Adam asked me if I would be willing to speak at the Santa Rosa Christian School Spring Banquet. That was a challenge to me because it was the first time I'd ever been asked to speak in that kind of an environment to a group of young people who were there, frankly, to be there for a good time, a time of dressing up, a time of seeing their friends, a time of enjoyment, you know, an event in their life in the school year. I was challenged by that because for a couple of reasons. Number one, I probably would be the only chance I had to speak to some of those kids ever in their lives. Number two, I realized that probably most of them had absolutely no care for what I had to say that night. And so when you're faced with that, and I'm sure teachers face that every day, how do you approach that? And I thought about that and prayed about that in the weeks leading up to that to say, if I had one opportunity and could only tell those young people one thing that they could take with them, maybe take with them, maybe remember, maybe not that night, but maybe sometime later on in their lives, what would that be? And as I thought about that, reading the Word of God, a passage of Scripture came to my mind, and I realized that the one thing that I would tell them would be this: you must have the grace of God in your life. You must have God on your side in this life. If you don't, you are facing a world of trouble. Having the grace of God in your life doesn't mean that you won't have any trouble in your life. But it does mean that God is on your side as you go through this life. The passage of Scripture that drove that point home to me was Genesis 6:5 through 9. I'll read it. It's very familiar to us. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. As I read that passage, that drove home the point to me that in the worst circumstances you could imagine, the world in a circumstance that was so horrible, so wicked, that God repented that he made man and said, I will destroy him for the face of the earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I have to tell you, as I read that passage, I don't know, you may not be this way, but as I read that passage, I have to tell you that I naturally read that passage, and you know what my first natural reaction to that is? Well, okay, I understand that, because what does it say in the last verse? Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I understand why he found grace in the eyes of God. If that is my thought, I am 100% wrong. That's not grace. That's not grace. Noah walked with God because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because what does it say in Romans? Romans 4:4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah was a just man in his generations. Noah walked with God. What does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews 11 tells us what happened with Noah. Noah feared God. Noah was told things that he had never seen before. But he feared God and built an ark to the saving of his house, and he was declared righteous. That is what grace is. And for those young people that were there that night, and for us as well, those that are here, it is absolutely essential that you have the grace of God at work in your life. Now, what do I mean by the grace of God? Grace has been defined many, many ways. Probably the most common is one we hear most often is grace is unmerited favor. I read where A.W. Tozer expanded on that and said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. Another definition, which I like because it fits with what we're going to talk about tonight with God being for us, is that grace is the free and benevolent influence of a holy God operating sovereignly in the lives of undeserving sinners. So that is what grace is. In essence, what I was telling those young people was you have to have God on your side. Tonight, I want to look at the first verse that I mentioned. And the first verse was James 4:6. And I mentioned this to the young people because this verse had a large impact in my life. And that verse was James 4:6 that said, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The contrast that I want to show you there is the word against tonight we're going to look at, against and for. God is either against you or God is for you. That's how simple this is. You look at that verse and it says, God resisteth the proud. I looked at that word resist and I found something extremely interesting. The definition of that word literally means to range in battle against. That's what resist means. You could say oppose. But the idea is an idea of warfare. If you are proud, God goes to war against you. That's what that's saying. The idea that you would live your life in such a way that God Almighty would be at war against you, proud, not willing to listen, not willing to bend the knee, not willing to repent of your sin. That is a horrible, scary thought. But, what does it say? But, he giveth grace to the humble. So there you have the proud and the humble. There you have the one he is against and the other he gives his grace to. I would not have normally have thought of the verse that I read in the first of this, it's Psalm 56:9. I would not have thought of that as being necessarily a verse that fit with or contrasted with the verse in James that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. But as I was reading that, it became clear to me that that is what that is. It's a contrasting verse to the idea that God resisteth the proud. Because what did David say? In Psalm 56, David is in a very bad spot. David has fled from the face of Saul. David has fled to the Philistine country and the town of Gath. Gath was one of the enemies of Israel. Gath was the hometown of Goliath. David went down there fleeing from Saul, went to the king, King Achish, I believe was his name, and found himself captured by the enemy. Now, I don't know if y'all saw this in the news, but did you see that just a couple week or so ago? They actually uncovered, archaeologists uncovered, the large, huge gate of Gath. It's very interesting because it tells us in 1 Samuel that when David was there, the way he got out of trouble was he faked that he was a madman. He let himself spit into his beard. It says that he scrabbled on the gate, the walls of the gate. So it'd be interesting whenever you see that in a few years. It's going to take a long time before they can ever finally uncover all of that. All they've been able to see so far is the top of the gate. But that's where David was. And David's in trouble. David's in the hand of the enemy. So we've got a contrast here. This is war we're talking about. He's at war with these. Israel and the Philistines obviously were dreaded enemies with each other. And David was captured there. And what did David say in verse 9? That's a wonderful psalm, but we don't have time to go through it all tonight. But verse 9 is where I want to concentrate. Because what did David say? He said, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." There's the contrast. God was for David, and David by faith knew that. The proud have God resisting them, arranging in battle against them. The humble, those who have the grace of God in their life, actually have God working for them in life. Could there be a starker contrast than that? Could there be anything more that you would want out of life than to have the God Almighty Creator working for you on your behalf? Being for you. You know, we don't even have the understanding to be able to in our own flesh understand the power that is in that thought, that God is for me. David saw the power that was in it. David knew that when he cried unto the Lord, his enemies would be turned back because he knew. You know, you see, read that, "When I cry unto thee," what is that? That's prayer. What our pastor tell us Sunday. There won't be any power without prayer. David's talking about praying to the God, to the Lord. He says, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. And then he says, "This I know." That's faith. He believed it. "For God is for me." And what did Paul tell us in Romans? Paul told us, in Romans 8:31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So by faith, if you have the grace of God in your life, you literally have God Almighty working for you on your behalf. I just can't stress enough the differences in those two words, against and for. He resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. That word "but" there, that's that word of our pastor Todd tells us, conjunction of contrast. What a contrast that is between those two words. I was reading, just as I was looking at this, it's interesting that just the other morning I saw the Spurgeon. I get an email that's the Spurgeon morning and evening devotion. And Spurgeon commented on this verse, Psalm 56:9. He said this. He said, "It is impossible for any human speech to express the full meaning of this delightful phrase, 'God is for me.' He was for us before the worlds were made. He was for us, or he would not have given us his well-beloved Son. He was for us when he smote the only begotten and laid the full weight of his wrath upon him. He was for us, though he was against him. He was for us when we were ruined in the fall. He loved us notwithstanding all. He was for us when we were rebels against him and with a high hand were bidding him defiance. He was for us, or he would not have brought us humbly to seek his face. He has been for us in many struggles. We have been summoned to encounter hosts of dangers. We have been assailed by temptations from without and within. How could we have remained unharmed to this hour if he had not been for us? He is for us with all the infinity of his being, with all the omnipotence of his love, with all the infallibility of his wisdom, arrayed in all his divine attributes. He is for us eternally and immutably for us. for us when yon blue sky shall be rolled up like a worn-out vesture, for us throughout eternity. And because He is for us, the voice of prayer will always ensure His help. When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies be turned back. This is no uncertain hope, but a well-grounded assurance. This I know. I will direct my prayer unto Thee and will look up for the answer, assured that it will come, and that my enemy shall be defeated, for God is for me. O believer, how happy art thou with the King of Kings on thy side! How safe with such a protector! How sure thy cause pleaded by such an advocate! If God be for thee, who can be against thee? I thought of that, and that verse, I have thought of that verse much in these past few weeks since I read that. And I thought about us in our church here. This has been a summer of many prayer requests. There have been things in this ministry, needs in this ministry, that only God could answer those needs. And God answered those needs because God was for us. God answered the prayers of His people because God is for us. When we needed teachers and we didn't know where those would come from, God answered those prayers. I thought about many years ago when Adam and his family came to us. You know, we just kind of get used to that because, you know, they've been here now 10 years and you just, you know, they're part of our church, part of our ministry. That you look back on that was amazing to find that person to fit that role and that family to fill that role. But God was for us. Now, I will say, it is important to always see the contrast of that, which is, He resisteth the proud. The verse in 1 Peter is very interesting that says the same thing, that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. That's said in the context of the church, of the believers. He's telling the believers, those in that church, those He was writing to be humble one towards another, to put on humility with each other. And then He said, for God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. So we cannot be proud in our own spirituality, if you will. We cannot be proud in the fact that God is for us. And that's our flesh, that's our humanness. So I want to just encourage you tonight. I thought Mr. Woods earlier this summer, he mentioned it in one of his testimonies, and he and I were talking about it. He mentioned that they had needs in their family that were mountains, that they did not understand how those mountains could be crossed. But God met those needs, and God met those needs because God was for them. You know, and that's what you've got to hold on to. God being for you doesn't mean you're not going to have any trouble. And so I just lift you up tonight and ask that you just think of these things. I don't have the ability to really express that. I think about it driving, think about issues and problems and things I face every day. There's always something different coming up. And your first reaction when a problem seems very difficult, insurmountable, is to faint. But that's where faith comes in, and you have to hold on to the Word, and that's a nugget in the Word of God. That verse, Psalm 56:9, that phrase, for God is for me, that is a phrase that you hold on to like an anchor. And you hold on to that, and you embed that in your heart, and you in faith turn to the God Almighty and say, you are for me, and I have faith, and I believe, and I trust in you. And then your enemy shall be turned back. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've had here tonight. I pray that You would just take these words and use them to the encouragement of Your people here, Lord. We thank Thee for the people that are here. We thank Thee for those who labor diligently and work diligently each day in this ministry. Many times, I know that it must seem as if that what they are doing is not noticed by anyone, that maybe the efforts and the work that they put into the lives of the young people and the families that they work with is not recognized, is not responded to, does not bear any fruit. But Lord, we know that it does because Your Word does not return void. And we just pray that tonight You would impress upon our hearts the fact that for your children, for those that know the grace of God at work in their lives, that you are for us, that you are for each one of us, and that you have our best interest at always in your heart, and that you are always working everything for our good. And we just pray for that tonight, that you would impress that upon us. And we pray that as we leave and go from our homes here tonight, that you would return us safely on Sunday, and that you would give us a good rest of the work week this week. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.